Now, the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son, as it tends to get called, occurs in Luke chapter 15. You know, four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's Luke who relates Jesus telling this story. Now, we've got verse 1 there, because Luke chapter 15 is a sort of a complete unit. We're going to break in a moment or two at verse 11. But at the very beginning of Luke 15, we've got here, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. Why? Because they hated him. And they were looking for an opportunity, any opportunity, to trip him up in public, to turn people against him in public, to present him as a false teacher and a bit of a wild card, and in any way to oppose him. So the tax collectors were there and the sinners were there. Now, the tax collectors are the ones who were trying to oppose him. The ones that they were calling sinners, you have to sort of read the word sinners in inverted commas there, the ones that the tax collectors were calling sinners were there because they were loving what Jesus taught. Because the tax collectors and the sinners, there with Jesus and there are Pharisees and scribes and all that lot in the crowd as well, if we were just to read on a little bit in this first two verses. The way Luke describes it is you've got these tax collectors and sinners, you've got the people who love what Jesus is saying because he's reaching out to them. But you've got this group of the authorities, Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, totally opposed to Jesus because, and here's the rub, the religious experts think that Jesus should not be mixing with tax collectors and sinners. The religious experts think that Jesus is hopelessly compromised before God for mixing with these people. Because if you mix with these people, so they said, you become unclean. These people are spiritually inferior. You shouldn't speak to them. Why? Because God isn't interested in them. And that's the key point in Luke 15. God isn't interested in tax collectors and sinners until they clean themselves up, stop sinning, fulfill all these laws, tick all the boxes. Then God will be interested in them. They are lost. God's not interested in them until they get their act together and get themselves back into some good religion. And then God will be interested in them. Subtext, God's very interested in us because we're not lost, kind of thing. So I hope that makes it clear, because that the way that Luke 15 opens is absolutely crucial to what follows. Jesus is he knows that the religious authorities think that he, Jesus, is totally wrong in showing concern and love for tax collectors and sinners and talking about how much God loves them, because the Pharisees believe God doesn't really love them until they've cleaned themselves up. Now, that could function as just a neat theological debating point. So, the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, they've got one view of God, and Jesus has another. They've got one view of God when it comes to is God interested in tax collectors and sinners. Jesus has a completely different view from them about whether God's interested in people who have fallen and broken and all the rest of it, and sinners. You could think that's just an interesting debating point. But it isn't just an interesting doctrinal thing. Because the God that the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law are talking about is Jesus' Father. And his whole role, Jesus' whole role, is to do the Father's will, speak the Father's words, represent the Father to the people, bring the people back to the Father. His whole role is to represent the Father truly to these people, So it's personal, you see. It's not just interesting doctrine. It's personal. As far as Jesus is concerned, these Pharisees, scribes, and teachers of the law are totally and completely misrepresenting his dad to these people. And because he loves his dad, and because he's there to represent his dad properly, he's going to oppose them. So we've got tax collectors and sinners gathering around to listen to Jesus. There's the religious experts there who say Jesus shouldn't have anything to do with these people because they'll make him unclean and God isn't really interested in them. So in order to correct that false representation of his dad, Jesus tells three stories. And all three stories make the same point with increasing force as you go through the three. And the point is that in actual fact, his heavenly Father is so concerned for tax collectors and sinners and loves them so much and prizes them, values them so much that he sent Jesus to reach out with love, grace, and forgiveness. Because if you're a sinner, you don't need therapy as much as forgiveness, actually. So it's love, grace, and forgiveness. And it's the Father is, his whole heart is what we sometimes call around this place a fountain of sending love. So you've got these religious experts saying God the Father isn't at all interested in these people. You've got Jesus saying, hang on, that's my dad here, and he is, which is why I'm here on earth. And I want them to know how much they mean to him. I want them to know how much he values them. So he tells these three stories. The first story, the second story, lost sheep, lost coin. Lost coin, lost sheep. You see the point? Something precious has been lost. So the shepherd goes searching and searching and searching until he finds the one lost sheep. And he's so delighted, he brings it back and everyone has a party. Because that one daft sheep was so valuable. Lost coin. Woman searches the house, turns it upside down, you know, shifts out all the furniture, goes down the side of the settee, cushions, everything, until she finds it. And when she finds it, she calls everybody in and they have a great big party. Why? Because that one lost coin was so precious to her. And then he sort of really nails the point with this story about the lost son. There's a son who was just a real sinner. He just treated his father so badly. And yet the father prized him so much that when the son turned back to him, the father ran to meet him, welcomed him back and everything else, and we've got the story of the prodigal son. So what this is about is not simply a lovely story about how we ought to treat one another, which is what it gets reduced to. This is a story about Jesus' father. This is Jesus saying, this is what my dad is really like. This is Jesus saying, this is how much you really mean to my dad. This is Jesus saying, yes, you're a sinner, but he loves you enormously. You see? But over against the people who are saying, you're not good enough, you don't qualify, you haven't jumped through enough hoops, you're not sort of making the grade in order to be accepted by God. Over against that, Jesus is saying, he loves you. He prizes you. You are precious to him. There's a sin issue. It's got to get dealt with. But he will help to deal with that. So, let's read the story now. We just had the first two parables. And so it says in verse 11, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. And if we had time, we'd see that, in fact, both sons are prodigals in one way or another. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth, that was essentially his father's wealth, in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. This is a Jewish audience, okay? Get the point. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am," brackets a son, "starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands, your hired servants.'" So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your servant." But the father said, what? And said to the servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Now, very briefly, this younger son really is a sinner. Everybody would recognize that what Jesus is describing here when he's describing the younger son is a really bad boy. I mean, he's a sinner. He's behaving absolutely disgracefully, wickedly. What he does is deeply offensive. If we don't get that, then we don't get the magnitude of the grace and the welcome at the end. In what way? Well, he's the younger son. He knows how it's going to go. In this sort of society, there's the land, there's the farm, the estate kind of thing, and the father's going to pop his clogs at some point or another. The larger share will go to his older brother, and he'll just get a bit. He doesn't want to wait that long. He knows he's not going to get, you know, a vast inheritance. So he says to his father, "Give me my share of the estate." That was unheard of in its offensiveness and rudeness and disrespect to the father. Why? Because he's essentially saying, "I wish you were as good as dead. I just want the money." He's saying, "I don't want to be with you whilst you're alive. I just want now what I'm going to get when you're dead. So give me my share now." And the father does. The father lets go of the ownership. He divides his property between the two sons. Notice that. Amazing, isn't it? That the father lets the son sin against him. It gets worse. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country. Jewish audience is going into Gentile land. Unclean, left, right, and center. Even the dust on his shoes would be unclean. I mean, talk about disgraceful. And what does he do? He goes there and he gets on with the wild living. More sin and uncleanness against the father and everything he taught him about, and he's just kicking over the traces. This is just everything. He's just flinging all his father's love back in his face. He goes off to a distant country. He squanders all the wealth that his father had given him on wild living. It gets worse. There's a famine in that whole country. He begins to be in need, so he goes and hires himself out. This is a Jewish son hiring himself out to be a slave of a Gentile. And he has to go and feed pigs in the field. He is just, like, so bad. And he has brought it all upon him. So by the time Jesus has got to the end of verse 16... just in those few verses, 12 through 16, Jesus has given, black mark after black mark after black mark. There is no doubt that this younger son was not a nice kid. He was bad. He was rotten. But he comes to his senses. Takes a long time. Comes to his senses. And he says, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Here I am, you know, a son, starving to death. And what does he do? What is Jesus saying in verse 18 in the story? He's saying he repents. He turns around, literally. He has a change of heart. He's come to his senses. He has a change of heart about being with his father a little bit. And he physically changes direction. Instead of going away from the father as far as he can get, he suddenly goes back to the father. And that's what repentance means. It means a change of heart that involves a change in the direction of your life. Because it's a change in heart towards God. And that whole word, in Greek, metanoia, change of mind, we normally use the word repentance. He repents. And he's got a nice line in confession coming up here. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I mean, that's remorse. And, you know, he's got a good line in confession and repentance there. So he got up and went to his father. What's the father going to do? What would we think most fathers should do in that situation? Get lost. You've blown it. You treated me like dirt. You have blown it. You have no place here. At the very least, we think that a good father in that situation should say to the son, I told you. You've hurt us so much, and you've done so much damage, and you've so upset the reputation, and you've done all these vile things that I can really hardly recognize you as my own son. Go and live over there. And when you've been miserable for long enough, I might be able to look at you. What would your mother have thought of you? I mean, just, you would have rubbed it in. You would have just rubbed his nose in it. Perhaps with the hope it might do him good. That's what we would actually think that a good father should capitalize on the moment to teach his son a lesson about how miserable he was so that he never did it again. You get the thing? What does Jesus say his father is like? Nothing like any of us. In fact, what we would think of as a virtue, Jesus says, no, your heavenly father, he really is virtuous. He has a goodness you can't begin to comprehend. So this father is looking for him. The son's gone. Disgraceful, but the father's still looking for him. Why? Because the father's heart is full of love. And he sees his son in the distance. And so this landowning, wealthy person, a figure in society, wealthy, just goes running. No dad would do that. It would be so undignified to run. He just walked, you know, with dignity. He ran down the road. I don't care less what people see. I'm going to run down the road. The only thing I'm thinking about is my son. I can see my son. He runs to him because he's filled with compassion for him. His very mess evokes more compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him. He's touched an unclean pig feeder. Big deal. And kissed him. And then the son trots out his nice line in repentance. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Yeah, dead right. Absolutely right. But the father loves you so much, he's actually he's not listening because he's got you back. And so he's telling the servants. You see, the son says to him all this thing in 21. The father doesn't even reply to him. Yeah, shut up a minute, you know. He's talking to his servants. Look at what he says. Bring the best robe and put it on him. That is a very public declaration that he is back as a householder, an honored and dignified son who wears the father's robe. But he's got it. Bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Well, that's not just like jewelry, you know. Because blokes weren't big into jewellery in the way that, you know, women were then, like now. You know, a little bit every now and then. But what was the ring for? The ring was a tool, you see. The ring had the family mark on it. And you would signify a deal. You would seal a deal, literally by sealing a deal. Boom, you put it down on the wax. And it will bear the family imprint. We'll buy it. That seal is as good as our word. That seal is, yes, we've got the resources. It's a family credit card. He's given them the family credit. This waster, this money-driven waster, he's given them the family credit card. Because with it comes the status of son. And then the sandals. Servants would never wear sandals, only, you know, the owner and everything, they would wear the sandals. Bring the fattened calf, the thing we've got ready for a big party. Kill it. Let's feast and celebrate. So they do. This son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That's like the sheep and the coin. That's how Jesus' Father thinks of you. Now you say, excuse me, but I am not like that son there. But Jesus is saying, actually, we all are. With respect to our earthly fathers, we might never have been like this. But with respect to our heavenly Father, we have been. Give me the goods, but I don't want you. Don't want you functioning in my life. Don't even want to know that you're alive, actually. But just give me the stuff, will you? I'm going to go as far away from you as I can get. I'm going to do my own thing with it. And frankly, I couldn't care less whether you've given it me or not. And our lives get wasted. And then we come to our senses. God gives us repentance. And we just turn back to God. Running down the road, grabs us and said, you're alive. That's your Heavenly Father. So why would we not repent? Why would we not turn to Him when He is this kind? This kind. When you mean so much to Him. Let's pray.